Last week, we did part two of the sermon titled Straining Toward the Prize, found in Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 39. 1 week ago, we saw the author of Hebrews commend his congregation for enduring suffering. And the specific suffering he described was built off the previous persecution. 2 Sundays ago, the specific persecution that the author's audience had experienced were insults and imprisonment. And last Sunday, we saw that the persecution included confiscation of property. The author is saying all of this in the context of looking ahead to the reward as you endure through the life of faith. The life of faith is hard, and the Bible does not sugarcoat this. It never does. But Scripture is always there to offer encouragement as we are called to endure through the difficulties of the life of faith, knowing that there are challenges, but these challenges are temporary. But our outward prize that we will see with our eyes one day, it is coming, and heaven is eternal, and we lay our hope on that. That fills our hearts with great hope. And this passage at the end of Hebrews 10 is in the Bible to offer us this hope. It's in the Bible to offer us this encouragement. It is encouragement to inspire us to press on as we endure opposition, as we journey through this life that the Lord has planned for each of us. Our big idea for this 3-Sunday sermon is to understand that faithfulness to Christ through the windy road of life leads to great reward. And you can see this in your bulletins. So the last 2 Sundays, we have looked at the first 4 points, and you can see in your outline the blanks that have been filled in from the last 2 Sundays. And this Sunday, we will look at the last 3 points, points 5 through 7. So at this time, I encourage you to turn in a Bible with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Again, our focus will be on the end of the chapter here, verses 37 through 39. Before we zero in on these verses, I'm going to begin by reading a broader context that will give us an understanding of where these verses are coming from. So I'm going to start with verse 36 as we begin reading. Hebrews 10, verses 36 through 39. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Okay, so here's the fifth way how you are to understand that faithfulness to Christ through the windy road of life leads to great reward. And that is this: by looking forward expectantly to Christ's return. And we'll see this in verse 7 and the first half of verse 38. What we see here in these verses is he says, yet a little while and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. What the author does in these verses is he once again quotes an Old Testament passage. The book of Hebrews is one of the most often quoted Old Testament books. You're not going to understand Hebrews without having some understanding of the Old Testament. And what he quotes here is Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. How many of you have read Habakkuk a lot? That's not typically a book. Okay, we have one here. Not typically a book that we are over familiar with, although it's very important because it's in the Bible and we should read it. But he quotes here Habakkuk 2, verses 3 and 4. And when we were at the beginning of chapter 10, I spent quite a bit of time explaining that New Testament authors, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, use the Old Testament in interesting ways. We see that here as well. The context of the Old Testament passage is the prophet Habakkuk. He's wondering, when is God going to intervene? When is he going to come in and help the oppressed and judge the wicked? Before these verses in the book of Habakkuk, the prophet offers 2 complaints to the Lord. The first complaint is, why does the Lord let the leaders of Israel keep oppressing the common Israel people? Then the Lord tells Habakkuk that he has heard his prayers and that he is addressing this in large scale soon on the horizon. The large scale is that he is going to use the Babylonians to bring judgment upon the nation of Israel. Then Habakkuk complains about the Lord using the wicked Babylonians to destroy Israel and wonders why the Lord in his plan brings complete destruction upon nations. With this context, we understand what Habakkuk 2 verses 3 and 4 says. These are the exact words that we find in these two verses in Habakkuk. For still, the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by faith. What the Lord is communicating to Habakkuk is that judgment is coming upon sin. The judgment is first coming upon Judah, and then the judgment will come upon the instruments that God used to judge Judah, the Babylonians. And this would happen about 50 years after he destroyed Judah. So Habakkuk was called to wait. We love doing that, don't we? Wait. The Lord's judgment upon sin is coming and it will not delay. Now the author of Hebrews applies this to his congregation. He applies to them that Jesus will come and his return will not delay. The people in this congregation were called to wait. The darkness of this world will be over. The difficulty that they had to persevere through will be over. The cries of how long will be over. And their dwelling with Christ will finally come. As you've heard me say, it will come at death or at his return. But either way, the time when we are in the presence of Christ will come and it will not delay. This is what we see in Scripture. The regular pattern in Scripture is that Jesus is going to come back, and he's not only going to come back, he's going to come back soon. Once again, verse 37 says, yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. When we break down verse 37, what we see is that the coming one is, of course, Jesus. 2,000 years ago, he died on the cross, rose from the dead, and then after 40 days of showing that he was truly alive to eyewitnesses, he ascended to heaven. What we saw earlier in this chapter in verse 12 is that when Jesus entered heaven, he sat down to show that his sacrifice was final. The beginning of verse 13 again said, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Jesus is waiting in heaven for the Father's word to go get his bride, to go get the church, as John 14 verses 1 through 3 says. Then he will be with his bride in heaven for 7 years before he returns to the earth to reign, where he will reign on this earth for 1,000 years before the eternal state begins, which will go on forever and ever and ever. This is what is coming upon this earth. As history goes on, Jesus is going to interrupt people's lives. Have you ever thought about that? People going through their lives, one day he's going to come. And it doesn't matter what is on people's minds, what's going on with their life, what dreams they have. He is going to come and put a stop to human history. People go through their lives thinking that they control their destiny. But the reality is that death suddenly comes upon people. The reality is, as 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Most of the world is entirely unprepared for the day when Jesus returns to the earth. But this is not so for the believer. It should not be so. The believer is to be prepared and supposed to live with expectancy. The New Testament describes those believers present when Jesus returns. There are going to be a multitude of believers when he comes back who are going to be looking for his return. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1:10. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, this was written about 2,000 years ago. But this is what the Bible says consistently. Every generation is supposed to look ahead to the return of Christ. As Jesus said, his return was close. he also did say in Matthew 25 that his return would be delayed. So both these realities are true side by side. There is an expectancy to his return, but there is also a delay. The importance of understanding the move toward the end is Jesus' illustration of birth pains in Matthew 24:8. And of course, I cannot speak from experience on this. Only as a secondhand witness, seeing my wife go through pregnancy, the contractions that she had increased in frequency and intensity as the day of our children's birth came closer. Every generation was supposed to anticipate Christ's return, but certain signs needed to take place before his return can happen. And Jesus gives us those signs in the Olivet Discourse. I spent several weeks on Matthew 24 a few years back when we were going through Matthew to look at the signs. As we look at what Jesus says, as we look at the world we live in, the signs abound. This should encourage us as followers of Jesus. These signs have, at some level, have always been there, but they increase in frequency and intensity. Luke 21:28 says, "Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because you know that your redemption is drawing near." All the signs that Jesus gives us tell us that his return is getting closer. Now this doesn't mean we don't take seriously our responsibility while we are here on earth. We should be focused on carrying out the will of God in our generation. And the Lord has us here at this time for a specific purpose. We should also plan ahead. We don't know how long the world will last, but we should plan ahead for our children and grandchildren. We don't need to choose between the two. We can do that, and we can also say that we are getting closer, that his return is at hand. The signs that Jesus described in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 have happened at some level down through church history, as I mentioned. But just like birth pains, as the return of Christ gets closer, the signs only increase. Our world is more chaotic now than it has ever been, showing us that his return is getting closer. The reminder that the author of Hebrews gives in verse 37 when he again writes, "Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay," is the statement of two facts, that Jesus is coming back and his coming is soon. Since his return is on the horizon, we need to live in light of that. People who get annoyed with those who talk about the return of Christ aren't paying close enough attention. And sometimes I wonder, what Bible are they reading? Christians get annoyed with talk about the end times. The last people who should be annoyed about it get annoyed about talk about the end times. You see it every book in the New Testament. It's mentioned, it's mentioned, it's mentioned, it's mentioned. Maybe that should match our preaching. Shouldn't our preaching match the emphasis of the New Testament? It should. He is coming back, and he's coming back suddenly. With this knowledge, one is to live accordingly. For the unbeliever, the call is to put one's trust in Jesus right now. For the believer, the call is to be devoted to fulfilling the will of God for one's life. The reality of Christ's return is meant to stir this in us. In the first half of verse 38, the author writes, "After stating the reality of Christ's soon return, that my righteous one shall live by faith." Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 18:8, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" We want to be those people as Christ returns. As his return inches closer, we want to be those people who are doing the Lord's work while we are here. We need to live by faith, having a strong faith in him. And as we do this, we will be greatly used by him. There is no other way to live other than to live for the Lord, looking ahead to his return. So understand that faithfulness to Christ through the windy road of life leads to great reward. And the fifth way how is by looking forward expectantly to Christ's return. The sixth way how you are to understand that faithfulness to Christ through the windy road of life leads to great reward is this: by trembling at the reality that those who depart from Christ will experience disgrace. Let's zero in here on the second half of verse 38. "If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." What we see the author doing is once again applying Habakkuk 2:4 to his audience. Habakkuk 2:4 says, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him." What the author Hebrews, what he's doing here is he's interpreting this to mean what we see in the second half of verse 38. "And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." He is focusing on those who, as they wait and persevere, if they do not continue, God is displeased and there is no reward awaiting. I remember sitting in cross country in high school and my coach talking to us about racing before we even raced one time that year. And what he told us was that the medals are not handed out at the 1 mile mark. The medals are not handed out at the 2 mile mark. The medals were handed out once the 5K, which is 3.1 miles, was completed. And this is what life is like. We need to run all the way to the finish line. What he was talking about were those who go through the first mile in front, but fade as the race goes on. And some even don't finish because they start out too fast. And we see this happen all the time in the Christian life. Some people start out the race and it appears that they started off great, but they never made it to the finish line. And Paul says this in the book of Galatians. "What kept you from obeying the truth? You were running well." That's what he told them. They don't make it to the finish line where the reward is given. There is great reward for perseverance, as we have already seen in verses 35 and 36. As the author again writes, "Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." The Lord is not pleased with quitters. He is pleased with those who persevere. This is what we see in the second half of verse 38. "If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Once again, in the context, there are many in this preacher's congregation who are going back to Judaism, this works righteousness system where they thought they could earn their way to God by keeping the law and keeping all the extra rules that have been added. They weren't even in the law. They were going back to this, and he's telling them, do not go back to this works righteousness system, but embrace the true teaching of Scripture, which is belief in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. He doesn't want them to experience God's forever judgment. And this verse says that he takes no pleasure in them. And earlier verses say that his judgment is upon them. Remember what we saw a few weeks back in verses 29 through 31. That's one of the most sobering passages in all of the Bible. Remember, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay. The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Not only will the Lord not reward those who don't finish the race, he will also punish them. And this punishment is not a temporary punishment, but an eternal one. Think about how horrible this is. The only one who is able to satisfy you forever, the only one who is able to forgive you and make you righteous and perfect forever, this is the one that people reject. The worst offenders of all are those who started out in the race but quit. And sometimes they're quitting, it might be they just embrace a different form of Christianity. I was telling my dad yesterday, someone posted something on social media. I'm like, yeah, this guy, he went down the wrong path. And this is a guy who's supporting this No Kings garbage out there. And this is a guy who was an evangelical pastor only a handful of years back. And now he's gone down this path. And thinking, what went wrong along the road? And sometimes I think about those who once walked with Christ. And these people were happy when they were young and in the church and following Jesus. And when you see them now, you can describe them as many things. But one thing you will not describe them as is happy. They might even be, they'll deny it. But you can see, you know what it is? You can just see it on someone's face. You know if someone's happy. And you know if someone's not happy. But when you think about them when they were younger, they were happy. This is the experience of following Jesus. When you have Christ and you're with the people of God, there is the greatest joy that there is in the world. Sunday mornings when we gather is a celebration. As cars roll in and we gather in this place, it's a celebration. This place is meant to be full. And I love looking out and seeing all these faces. This place is meant to be full. It's meant to be a celebration week after week, because this is where joy is. Joy is with Christ. Joy is with the people of Christ. And as we look at the world longs for community. But every community pales in comparison to the community of the local church. When you have Christ and you have the people of God, the joy is tremendous. When you leave this experience of following Jesus, it is going to be misery. And many have sadly traveled down this path. Sometimes these Christian dropouts forget how happy they were, and they went down a different path, going their own way. When people choose the selfish, sinful path, the result is inevitable. At first, it looks good. This is what sin does. It presents itself as attractive. But the person who pursues it always ends up in misery. As Psalm 16:4 says, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. But those who live their life for the Lord and stand with the Lord through thick and thin, who trust Him through the windy journey of the life of faith, who do not quit, but go all the way to the finish line, even through the trials, they will be rewarded. And you know what's incredible? Even in the trials, there's joy. It's not like, okay, I want to avoid trials, so I'm not going to follow Jesus. Even in the trials, there's tremendous joy. The Lord is indeed going to reward His people, those who persevere with Him all the way to the finish line. But those who do not finish the race, those who shrink back, as the author of Hebrews writes, the Lord says, my soul has no pleasure in Him. To those who shrink back, there is great sadness and great judgment awaiting. Understand that faithfulness to Christ through the windy road of life leads to great reward. The sixth way how is by trembling at the reality that those who depart from Christ will experience disgrace. And this disgrace is forevermore. And here's our seventh and final way how, as we have journeyed through this three Sunday sermon. By assuring oneself that those with God's fruit should have no fear of falling away. Okay, verse 39, we see this. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, as we have seen these warnings in Hebrews that frankly scare people to death about dying without Christ and going to hell, as we have seen this, and as I have said before, this does not take away assurance of salvation. The Bible never contradicts itself. The book of Hebrews and the letter of 1 John are not contradicting each other. Why was the letter of 1 John written? Well, 1 John 5:13 tells us, I have written these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. You can have 100% certainty that your name is written in heaven so that when you die, you will be with the Lord. Then the Apostle John tells us, In the five chapters of 1 John, how we can know that we have saving faith in Christ. And there's really four ways. You can really boil it down to four ways you can know this. Number one is, doctrinally, you are correct. You understand the gospel. You're able to articulate the gospel. So you have head knowledge. You obviously need head knowledge to have true saving faith in Jesus. It also tells us that we have a special love for the people of God. Yeah, so you look forward to come here on Sunday because you get to be with the people of God. You look forward to your friendships with the other people of God. You have a special love for brothers and sisters in Christ. You have this deep bond, and this bond is even deeper than the bond you have with biological family. Now it's great if you have both. If you have biological family who are also brothers and sisters in Christ, that's wonderful. But sometimes you have biological family who aren't followers of Jesus, and you have a closer bond with your brother and sister in Christ than a biological family member. This is true. This is the experience that you have, that I have. We have this experience We love the brothers. That's what 1 John says. That's a mark of true saving faith. And the third and fourth marks are really two sides of the same coin. One is you hate your sin. And because you hate your sin, you walk in righteousness. Not perfectly, but there is a faithfulness to Christ. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Another way to say it is no one born of God is comfortable sinning. If you find yourself in sin, you don't like it, you want to get out, and by God's grace, you see growth over time. Okay, so as the author of Hebrews warns them concerning what happens to those who walk away from Christ, he's not contradicting 1 John. And he has written it clearly himself. He writes it. As the author of Hebrews warns them, this is what he says to them. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. What he is writing is that he and many of them have salvation. Another way to say this is how he writes this, that they are those who have faith and preserve their souls. And you'll notice that he puts himself in there with them. We are of those who do this. Another way to say this is that their life in Christ is preserved all the way to the end. The author is confident that they are not going to be dropouts that never finish the race, but that they will be those who receive the reward of heaven, including the rewards given based on one's faithfulness. He is confident because he has seen their faith and the works that show their true faith. He already highlighted their true works in the previous verses. In chapter 6, verse 10, he wrote, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do." Then as we saw the last two Sundays in verses 32 to 34, he highlighted their willingness to live for Christ in the face of opposition. The author knew these people intimately, and he could tell them of the great work of God that he saw in their hearts. And as a pastor, I can tell many, many in this room that you have no reason to fear falling away. Yes, hold that much more tightly to Christ as you hear about the misery of falling away, as we have seen these warning passages in Hebrews. But what I want to say is that a large many of you should have assurance of salvation, because as your pastor, and not just me, but Alan and Keith and Doug, your elders, we see the work of God in you. But someone's profession of faith is sometimes hollow. That's true. If that person regularly exhibits the fruits of the flesh, found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, you know what's interesting? You can't fake the fruit of the Spirit. Eventually, your true character comes out. We see the fruits of the flesh in Galatians 5, 20 and 21, and we see the fruits of the Spirit in 5, 22 and 23. The works of the flesh, these are works of unbelievers. Listen to this. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. There's many more. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Sometimes I hear people have a strong profession, but I wonder if this person is truly saved, because you frequently see the works of the flesh, but have a hard time seeing the fruits of the Spirit. But this is where one needs to examine oneself. Do you see the fruit of the Spirit in your life, described in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Sometimes you're around someone, you're like, man, this person is just a delight to be around. And they're kind, they're generous, they're patient, they have self-control. You hardly ever see them angry. It's like, yeah, that's someone who has the fruit of the Spirit. You can't manufacture that on your own. It's the Holy Spirit's work in a person's life. And it's always helpful to ask someone you trust, do you see this? And if you see, and if someone you trust sees the work of God in you, then you have no reason to fear. A willingness to even ask the question is evidence that you are saved. Isn't that interesting to think about? it's so interesting in the upper room when Jesus is with his disciples, and his disciples are being told that one of them is going to betray him. And the disciples say amongst themselves, the ones who are truly saved, "Is it I, Lord? Am I the one who's going to betray you?" And it was not them. It was the one who didn't ask the question, Judas, who betrayed him. This shows a soft heart that is open to correction. We all have a lot of issues in our lives, a lot of sin issues that we need to work through. Is that not true? I know it's true in my life. If someone tells me, "Seth, I see something wrong in you," I should be like, "Okay. And there's a lot more than you don't know about." Shouldn't that be our attitude? Instead of, you know, we almost think we're perfect, you know, and I catch myself getting defense, you know, even in my conversations with my wife, my first instinct is to be defensive instead of just saying, "Okay, there's certainly truth to what she's saying here." Isn't this true? We should be open to correction. We should have a soft heart. But those ruled by the flesh see all their problems as outside of them and will have such hard hearts that they won't look inward. But as your pastor, what I want to say is, I see the great work of God in a large many of you where I never question the sincerity of your faith in Jesus. If you are here today and you're thinking, "I don't think I'm saved, as I look at my life, it is described with the works of the flesh," then this day, believe in the Lord Jesus. And as you sincerely believe, you will start to see the work of God in your life. But many of you here today, be encouraged. As God has truly worked in you, you will not shrink back. As you go through the difficulties of life, you will keep running, and you will get to that finish line. So to summarize the last three Sundays, understand that faithfulness to Christ through the windy road of life leads to great reward. And what we have seen in Hebrews 10, verses 32 to 39, are these seven ways how, by preparing oneself for inevitable opposition from the world, knowing that true believers put themselves on the line with the persecuted, viewing the possessions in this world as temporary since a better and eternal place awaits, motivating oneself that great rewards await the one who perseveres, and the three we have seen today, looking forward expectantly to Christ's return, trembling at the reality that those who depart from Christ will experience disgrace, and the last one we have just seen, assuring oneself that those with God's fruit should have no fear of falling away. The Lord has called each of us to persevere through this life, knowing that great reward awaits those who do persevere to the end. Next Sunday, we will start looking at what has been called the Faith Hall of Fame. And you heard Mark Beck quote through that wonderful chapter. And I can't wait to get to Hebrews 11 to see these examples that have been set before us of really, truly imperfect people who we can learn from, who we can follow. And as we follow them, we will follow the example of Christ. So I look forward at looking at that with you next Sunday. But at this time, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that it's living, active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it really digs down deep into our soul and tells us what we need to do, what we need to address in our lives. And we hear the call to persevere. We've seen so many warning passages in Hebrews, and here at the end of Hebrews 10, we hear an encouraging word, how important it is to persevere. And as we hear the warnings, we should be encouraged. But today, Lord, as we hear the warnings, if anyone here has not put their faith in Christ, that today would be the day of salvation. And for those who do know you, Lord, assure them in their hearts this day through the Holy Spirit that they are yours. Encourage them, and may they run all the harder for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen.